There's a lot of great things that happened this week, and I'm grateful for everyone who was involved in the soccer camp ministry. If you were involved in some way, would you be willing to raise your hand? You were involved this week in soccer camp. Fantastic. Great. All right. I see energetic hands up here. I love it. It's good. You know, as we're walking through the purpose of a church, welcome to church. What is church? In a couple weeks from now, actually maybe next week, we're going to get to the word bless, okay? Which is the term we're going to use for outreach and evangelism. When you think about outreach and evangelism, what comes to mind? What is outreach and evangelism? What would you say? How does it play out? What does it look like? What? Witness, okay? Witnessing, sharing what Christ has done in your life. Good. What else? What do you think of? Offering hope. Good. Helping them see that even in the midst of brokenness, that there is hope in Jesus, who came to not to just to fix the brokenness, but to use the brokenness for his purposes. What else do you think of when you think of evangelism, outreach? What's that? Teaching, okay? Teaching the word, teaching the gospel, teaching truth, good. Maybe, I saw another hand, another energetic hand. It's good. Maybe sharing the gospel with the nations. You think about the world. You think about your community. You think about those that need to hear about Jesus and have a relationship with him. Maybe what you think of in terms of evangelism is conversion, okay? When I think about evangelism, and what I want us to begin to shift our thinking a bit, when we think about evangelism, I want you to think about blessing. I want you to think about the opportunity that you have to show and share Christ through words and actions, showing and sharing Jesus. Because unless the two come together, the message really is incomplete. They need to see the full composite of Christ showing up in and through your life as they're hearing the message. Now, we understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but as God is transforming your life and they get to see the gospel showing up in you, that's when it really has power. Well, this past week, through our soccer camp ministry, some of that happened, and it's just super exciting. Here's a letter that somebody from our community wrote to Pastor Ben as a result of ministry that was not just happening in the morning, but ministry that was happening in the community. As our teens were going out, they were serving neighbors by doing stuff in their yards, whether it was mowing or weeding or what have you. They were in the community serving. This is a response that Pastor Ben got this past week. Hey, Ben, just wanted to thank you again for spreading so much kindness in helping us out. The group of kids that you are mentoring showed so much maturity and genuine kindness, and it made me think about how I want to raise my own kids to be kind, loving individuals. I didn't grow up in a religious background, but my husband did, and we talked about the difference in our childhoods with and without religion. And we have decided that we'd like to introduce our kids to religion to foster a positive sense of community and love for others. Right now, we're not comfortable with large gatherings because of COVID, but when we feel the time is right, the Maranatha Church will be the place that we will come. Thanks again. I mean, how do you respond to that? All I can say is hallelujah. That is the gospel. Shining, showing, and sharing Jesus with others. That's how it happens. And just through the course of a week of ministry, of them seeing our teenagers kind of showing up and working together and having smiles and being diligent, they got to see the physical expression of Jesus in their life And it gave them opportunities not only to show Christ, but to pray with him, to answer questions, to share the gospel, and to call attention to the distinction, the difference between them and the world. And it was attractive, and God used it in a powerful way. That's what God has called us to. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week when we talk about bless, the bless component of our ministry. But this morning I want to just focus some attention on the first two purposes that we have as a church. But before we get there, let's review our defining statements of church. Okay, they're there on your little handout, your sermon outline. The first is this. The church is not the building, it's the body. Okay, good. And what we mean by that is God has given some purposes and objectives to the church at large. And those purposes and objectives are not fulfilled by the corporate structure only, but are intended to be fulfilled in us individually as we show Christ working in us and living in us as those priorities are playing out in our life in various ways, through worship, through discipleship, through evangelism, through our corporate unity. God has commissioned us as a church, people in the church, to do and to carry out these objectives. The second statement is this: the church is not about consumerism. Someone was listening. Good. The church is about community. Fantastic. Good. What we said about this is it's not what you get out of this gathering. It's what you put into it. It's not what you get. It's about what you give. It's not about the friends that you have and the relationships that are here, which really are sweet and encouraging, but it's not about the relationships you have, but it's the relationships that you make and cultivate and nurture. We said that it's not about making you happy, but about God using you to make others spiritually enriched and to enjoy God's presence as he's working to create joy in the collective. The more you invest in the people of this place, the more you'll be able to reap the harvest of God's working through you in their life. It's really the principle of sowing and reaping. It's the principle of the harvest. And what you cultivate, what you nurture, what you plant is what you will anticipate to see. And those of you who have a garden know that things aren't going to grow in the garden unless there's some energy on your part, at least not the things that you want to grow in your garden. There are probably plenty of things that grow there, but not the things you want to grow there unless you're active in planting those seeds. God has called you individually to be part of this body, to be part of the ministry that God has called you to. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that God can use you individually to encourage the people around you. This week, our statement is this. The church is not about the program, it's about the people. The church is not about the program, it's about the people. Now, maybe you're a little like me. And, you know, those type A kind of people, ministry for us is successful when things go off without a hitch. Like when it's smooth as can be, when we've thought about all of the details and we've navigated through them, and at the end of the day, things work without problems. Then we feel very happy about the program. The ministry has gone well when we have thought through and orchestrated things in a very organized fashion. Or, you know, ministry is successful when the people who are serving with us are able to do their ministry in a way that they don't feel frustrated or discouraged or weighed down. They don't feel burdened. They feel empowered And that's when we feel like ministry has been a success. Or maybe we feel like ministry is a success when we have lots of people that are part of this. We have lots of volunteers who are helping, lots of kids who are coming. And we feel like, yeah, they're inviting their friends and we're reaching more people. And this is a successful ministry because people are having fun. The program has been effective. But when we think about programs, I want you to think about pathway. I want you to think about program as the pathway for the real ministry. that it's not about something that is so well organized that everyone feels like this was a party, but that the program becomes a pathway for connecting with individuals. It becomes a pathway for connecting to hearts. It becomes a pathway for you to grow in your own love for Jesus and your love for others. It becomes an opportunity for you to interact with individuals on a deeper level. That without the program, you wouldn't be able to necessarily have these opportunities. You see that as a pathway for opportunity to connect people to Jesus, not just to fun, which is in my heart so often. I want to check it off. I want to make sure that things are running without a hitch. And I often forget about the most important thing, and that's the people. Program is there for the sake of people. You know, and so when you're checking kids in and out, that there's now relationship that's happening. There are questions and exchanges that are taking place. When you're listening to verses, that there's an opportunity for you to, hey, what did you think about this? What happened in your life? There's a chance for you to interact with the people that you're serving with and people that you're serving to. The church is not about the program. It's about the people. And the program becomes a resource, a tool, a means by which you can accomplish the main objective, and that is to minister to the people that God has put in your path. Well, with this in mind, the fact that the church is about people, I want us to turn in our Bibles then to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47. And as I'm reading through this passage, I want you to see if you can detect the emphasis that's placed on people. Okay? Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47. Here's what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see it? Do you see how the attention is brought to the people? That they see their function as the meeting that's taking place, sitting under the ministry of the word, so they can cultivate deeper relationships with God and with one another. And that because of this expression and experience of corporate unity, that there is now an affection for one another, a sharing that's taking place, a breaking of bread from one house to the other, a rejoicing and worshiping that's happening day by day. This expression of joy and rejoicing and this overflow of praise to God, which leads in verse 47, to the Lord adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the natural response of God to a church that is living in a healthy way, that is cultivating the priorities that we're about to talk about. We see, and I'm going to put this chart up in front of you, The fourfold purpose of the church, I think you have it there in your notes. It is to bow, to build, to bless, and to belong. It is for us to worship, be involved in discipleship, be involved in outreach, and to be committed to Christ, who is the head, and committed to each other in a literal way. It's for us to express that we belong to each other. When we do this, when we give proper priority to these fourfold purposes of the church, that God is able to come and to work among us, able to add to our number day by day those who are being saved. As he's encouraging us, as he's carrying us in the means of maturity, and as he's strengthening our witness in our community. Just briefly, let's look at worship. Worship, we see throughout this passage, it shows up in teaching, in praying, in breaking bread, in fellowshipping with one another. It's the serving component that you see, and the sharing with one another in terms of needs. Worship of God shaped them as individuals. We'll look at this more in a moment. Discipleship is the build component, remembering that this church had just gotten started. And you might ask yourself the question, I don't really see discipleship in this passage. Where is it? Well, maybe we don't see it because we think about discipleship wrongly. We're broken in our understanding of really what is discipleship supposed to be. And we'll look at God's plan for discipleship in just a moment. Discipleship is about growing. It's about becoming. It's about living. And so it has to be an active part of the flow of your life, not just a one-time exchange that's happening in a week over a Bible passage, which is important, but it must include a dynamic of living and fellowship that we see throughout this passage. Evangelism that we talked about, which is the bless component of our priority. It is the showing and sharing of Christ in our community or in your workplace, wherever you are, that people see Jesus in you and you're looking for opportunities to make much of him. You proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is your new identity as a believer, to shine and to show Jesus in your life is an expression of blessing the world around you. In order to be a healthy church, we must prioritize each of these components. It must be a priority that we give attention to holistically, rather than drawing attention to just one or two of these. We need to give attention in our week to the consistent outflow of these priorities, both as a church and individually, committing ourselves to the desire of meeting these objectives that God has called us to meet as a church. So let's begin with what is worship. We're going to concentrate our time this morning on just two. What is worship and what is discipleship? And I'll try to just provide three statements for each of these that help define what they are and to fill us in on this passage and how we see this before us. Well, what is worship? We see it primarily in verse 42, but it spills into the rest of this passage. And they devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about our commitment to the glory of God, which shows up, first of all, in our individual commitment to worship him through faith. Faith is the way, the means by which we please God. The just will live by faith. Faith is the expression of the fact that we understand who God is, and because we understand who he is, we are desiring to please him in life, to orient our life in such a way that we express our commitment to him, that he is worthy of everything for us. First, we see here, worship is devotion to God. What is worship? Worship is devotion to God. This word devotion in the passage, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking bread and prayers, is a present active participle, which means it is part of your life today, and it spills into every part of your life in this continuing practice and perpetual motion of devotion to God. That it is the character of your life. As somebody is describing you, they say, that person is devoted. That person is committed. That person has a single-minded objective. They have one sole purpose of life, and that is to know and love Jesus. This all-encompassing reality to exist for the glory of God. We, as believers, those of us who have given ourselves in faith to Christ, believe in His Son, Jesus, have asked forgiveness for our sin, have made Him the Lord of our life. We are those now who have a specific, all-encompassing, single purpose and objective, and that is to worship God, to worship Him, to be devoted to Him, and it plays out in worship. The purpose is meant to dominate every aspect of life. You're working, you're playing, you're studying, you're serving, speaking, loving, eating, drinking, spending, vacationing, driving, sleeping, gardening, parenting, neighboring, resting, praying, singing, studying, recreation, dating, and singleness. And whatever else you can fit in the blank. Every part of life, the totality of life, is meant to be expressed in devotion to God. Nothing is untouchable. Everything must be permeated by a desire to glorify and worship God. Absolutely everything we do must be oriented around this single objective: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to be changed day by day, moment by moment, into the image of Christ. And we began this year by talking about this. Those who have been enlightened by the glory of God and called into relationship with Him, we are to be transformed, as we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is the heartbeat of God for you. Transformation into His image, looking more like Him, being fashioned into the glory of God, devoted to Him in every way. Worship is devotion to God. Second, worship is knowing God. Worship is knowing God. What did they devote themselves to? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. It begins with knowledge of God, knowing who God is, the practical, theoretical, theological, doctrinal truths that we find in the Scripture. How do we know who God is? We look into His Word. We're immersed in the truth. We saturate our lives in an understanding of who God is through the Scriptures. And these people, this first generation church, committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They wanted to know God better. They wanted to saturate their lives in an understanding of the Scriptures and who Jesus really was. It was teaching that was meant to draw them into deeper knowledge of God. Teaching that was meant to unify them under the banner of one common mission and objective. Teaching that was to inspire them to greater obedience. Teaching that was to awaken their hearts to spiritual life and godliness. And how to be more obedient. How to love God and how to love others. Combined teaching venue that we have is, is essential for the health of the body and the unifying of purpose. We gather together so that we can grow together under the ministry of the word, both through music and through teaching, so we can be united in purpose like we see in this community of believers in the first century. Here are some examples of their oneness that we looked at briefly last week. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. In our passage, in chapter 2, verse 44, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Acts 4:32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This happens through the ministry of the Scripture. We could look at Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, and 13, where God has commissioned and sanctioned, he's gifted the church, pastors and teachers. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It happens as we sit under the teaching of the Scripture. It is the word that helps to unify us as God's people. It is the word, the ministry of the truth of the Scripture through our worship that helps us to be the kinds of people God has called us to be. Now, I understand that we're all in different places in our spiritual life. I recognize that there are some differences in our convictions and what we believe the Scripture says about certain things. And now we recognize there are certain truths that are essential, we all must agree on, and then there's some truths that are non-essential, not non-important, they're secondary, that we may disagree on. And I was gonna say masks, but I shouldn't talk about that, should I? Woo, stepped in that one. Some of those secondary truths related to the beginning, like believing in a 24-hour literal day of creation, believing in a 6 literal day week of creation where God rested on the seventh day. Now, there are some really committed believers who believe that, and there are some committed believers who don't. But we don't want that distinction, at least initially, to separate us as a body. We want to be unified under the essential doctrines of soteriology, salvation, and who God is, and then expect that discipleship and maturity and growth will happen as we're growing together in understanding the Bible and understanding the truth. You can find a list of those essential doctrines in our study guide that we've made available through the Welcome to Maranatha class. It's there on the live stream page. I think it's either above or below the video player. You can click on that on the third week's session. You can see what are the essential doctrines that we as a ministry believe on and that everyone who's a part of this fellowship must believe in order to be part of the body. Please see that for yourself. Teaching is important. Teaching in the midst of community is important. So it shouldn't be any surprise then that we see fellowship coming as a close second in this list of devotion. Devoting themselves to teaching and to fellowship. It was their expression of koinonia, community and togetherness. And not just being in the same room, but sitting underneath the ministry of the word together. We see their remembering that's taking place as they're breaking bread together, remembering the work of Christ on their behalf in salvation. We see their commitment to corporate trusting as they're praying together, devoting themselves to leaning on God and having confidence in his ability to work in their midst. This was their commitment to knowing God. Worship by knowing who God was. Finally, in this worship category, worship is loving God. Worship is loving God. We see that especially in verses 46 and 47. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Notice the spillage of worship that's happening. It's not just one day that's taking place. It's day by day, house by house. This expression of worship that is saturating their entire life because there is this affection for God. It's not just compartmentalized or sanctioned for one day of the week, but spills and flows into the dynamic of every single day for them. Leads to praise and thanksgiving. This expression of, wow, isn't God incredible? Look what he has done for me. Worship isn't contained in the Sunday morning event, but it's meant to spill into every part of life. It's meant to be amplified on Sunday and encouraged so that you can take it with you day by day. So that the Sunday morning experience is not fulfilling its objective if there's no worship for you personally Monday through Saturday. It needs to be part of a growing affection in your life. But maybe you, like me, we know the importance of a walk with God that is committed from day by day. We understand the significance of that, but maybe you can resonate a bit with the person who wrote this poem. "Give me an hour of God, if you please. Just an hour on Sunday is all that I need. I know he created the heaven and earth, the sun and the stars which point to his worth. I know that he came, paid the ultimate price to cover my sin and offer me life. I know that he dwells up in heaven above. He's worthy of glory, thanksgiving, and love. I know that he loves me and welcomes me in. He offers his presence and power within. But give me an hour of God, if you please. Just an hour on Sunday is all that I need." Does your heart resonate with the reality of that poem? Even though we understand the significance of all that God has accomplished for us, we find as we examine our life and look back on the past week, how little time we've actually spent cultivating worship in our life. Oh, may God help us to delight in him in such a way that just fills up our soul and our life, the totality of life in a desire to fellowship and worship him day by day. That's what worship is, at least a composite of worship. Let's look and turn our focus now on discipleship. What is discipleship? We can look at all the same verses. We see that in this passage, there's this interaction that's taking place where you really can't pick out in this passage the only worship parts and the only discipleship parts because they just kind of flow together. They all work together to accomplish the objective. All the purposes in this church are being seen in a healthy, balanced way in creating a church of believers who are growing in their love for Jesus. And what is discipleship? Well, that is the first component. Discipleship is growing in Christ. Discipleship is growing in Christ. We see that throughout our passage. Verse 44 says, "All who believed were together." In verse 46, "Day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread." When you think about discipleship, I want you to think about this word. I want you to think about the word fellowship. Discipleship and fellowship are the same word in the Bible, in the New Testament. Now, we think about them differently because we have a dysfunctional understanding of what true fellowship is meant to accomplish. But fellowship and discipleship are intended to work together. Fellowship is community, relationship, friendship, family, life on life. Discipleship is not just about knowledge, although knowledge is important, but it's about life, passing on life, growth that takes place in the midst of relationship. For example, you're teaching the reality, the truth about God's sovereignty, but how does that truth connect with everyday living? Like, how does God's sovereignty relate to injustice? How does God's sovereignty relate to the difficulties you might experience in your workplace when you deserve something but your boss doesn't see it the same way? When we understand God's sovereignty, it'll change the way we view injustice and how we respond to injustice. We see it as an opportunity instead of something that discourages us and burdens us down. How about this? How does the love of God impact our compassion for a neighbor who's making our life miserable? Maybe that neighbor is cutting the branches off of your tree so he has a better view. Maybe your neighbor is throwing gasoline on your lawn for some reason. I don't know. Whatever the heartache that you experience with your neighbor who is prickly and hard to get along with, how does an understanding of the love of God change your perspective in your relationship, the way you engage your neighbor? How does your understanding of eternity play out in your workplace, where you're not looking for the immediate reward, you're looking for the future reward of your Master in heaven who promises to reward you because he sees? How does the indwelling spirit transform your personal life? When no one sees your private world, when you think you're alone, how does an understanding of the presence of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his indwelling Holy Spirit, how does that affect your everyday life? Truth impacts everyday life. And it shows up in our relating with people in the midst of discipleship, helping them see it in a real, practical way. I had an opportunity just this week. Someone gave me a call and said, I've got a really difficult decision to make. Here are the factors. I don't understand how to make heads or tails of this. I can't tell whether or not God is saying yes or no. And this was a discipling opportunity to walk through the scripture and to look at the truths of the Bible and to apply those truths directly to the problem. That's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about growing in Christ, knowing who he is, and applying the truths that we know about Jesus to real life situations. So if this is true, we would see this in Jesus' ministry too, right? Why did Jesus call the disciples? What was the end game? What was his purpose? What was the point of Jesus calling apostles, the disciples, to him? What's that? To evangelize, exactly. But guess what? That's step two. There's a first step. It's found in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed the 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him. That was the point of discipleship. The point of discipleship was fellowship, so that they could know Jesus, and then they could be sent. They could then represent him faithfully, accurately, clearly to the world. They had to know Jesus first. They had to fellowship with Jesus first. They had to be in relationship with Jesus first. Yeah, Jesus understood this. He exemplified this. This is what discipleship is all about. It must include relationship. It's built on fellowship. Discipleship is growing in Christ, but discipleship is also strengthening the body. Strengthening the body. Quickly, let me just read through some verses, okay? And I want you in your mind, as you're thinking about this, why did God give us spiritual gifts? What does spiritual gifts accomplish? Why did he give you a spiritual gift? Well, Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You're called to hospitality, whether or not you have the gift. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now, I can do the first part, but I tend to miss out on the second part, the grumbling part. My wife has to help me with the grumbling. Maybe you're like me. But you're called to hospitality. Romans 12:13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints." So that's the giving component. "And seek to show hospitality." Matthew 28:19-20, you're familiar with this. "Go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you." You are called to make disciples, whether or not you have the gift. You're called to baptize and to teach, gift or not. Galatians 5:13, towards the end, it says, "Through love, serve one another." You are called to serve, whether or not you have the gift. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." You are called to teach, you are called to admonish, whether or not you have the gift. And this is a beefy one. We'll skip James and go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now that's a loaded passage right there. You are called to do those things with or without the spiritual gift. So what is the point of spiritual gifts? To promote body life. To help, you need each other. Because if you're commanded to do all of those things, you need to find somebody who does them well, who can help you learn how to do them better. Because you're called to that. And you as a discipler, you as a friend, and having been given those gifts, have the privilege of coming alongside those who are weaker in those things and teaching them and helping them to grow in their relationship with God and grow in their love for serving Him. God has called you to strengthen the body in that way. Finally, discipleship is doing life together. Discipleship is doing life together. We see this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2:19-22, he is commending Timothy to the church of Philippi. And then towards the end, in verse 22, he says this, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." This is discipleship. Discipleship is doing life together. Not just a classroom, it's doing life together. It is having your Timothy, having your Teresa, whoever that might be, your Tina, whatever that female T name might be. Who is your Timothy? Who is your Talia? Who is your Teresa? Who is the person that God has called you to serve and disciple? You have been given a commission. You've been given a call, a purpose to worship and to disciple independent of the church, along with the encouragement and strengthening ministry of the church, but you've been called to do this. This is your mandate as God's people, as God's church, individually, to make it happen. We're accountable. Let's do it. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we praise you for your indwelling Holy Spirit who makes this possible in our life. These objectives that seem so high, so unobtainable, but with the power of the Holy Spirit and with a compliant and teachable heart, God, you can do much through us. We praise you for that. We ask that you would be pleased in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you this week.